Okay, good evening, everyone. Das Tefillah 92. So we are discussing a very interesting section of the Sefer where Rav Rakovsky is trying to show us how Avoda, which is Tefillah and Karbanos, Avoda particularly solves some of the world's great ills, or let's just say it is one of it meets the need for which God created the world. Quite a statement. Quite a statement. But we do already know that the world stands on only a couple of things. And the logic is that whatever it was created for, it stands, it continues to exist because that thing is going on. So what the Das Tefillah has been explaining to us are the fundamental mistakes that people make about God's unity in the world. And that correcting those mistakes are the steps really to get to redemption of our own lives and redemption of the world, and how somehow tefillah does that. Somehow tefillah does that. So what he's doing is he's going through the mistakes that the Ovdei Avodah Zarah have made over the generations, that the different people have made, thinking less of God than they were supposed to, somehow diminishing the control of God. And that when we're davening, we're actually somehow fixing those things. We're fixing those things somehow. So let's pick up where we're on the bay. It's a very interesting piece for tonight. Hash and hopefully some internet too. We'll see. Hashkafas Ovdei Ha'elilim, the Hashkafa, the worldview of the idol worshiper, Nosenes Makom Letfisa, Hashoveres Es Achdus Habriya. It gives room for a conception of the world that breaks the unity of creation. V'hamenateket ota mibora'a be'omra, and it separates it from God. It separates some things that are going on here, down here from God. Be'omra, because it says, Sha'aboreit barach na'aleh milahashkiach beprotei darchei adam. Come on, God is too holy, distant, powerful, busy, preoccupied to care about the little things that go on in my life. Now, that's a view of God that is very, very powerful, but doesn't really care about, can't really care, or chooses not to care about the little things in my life. Na'alehu milaratzot ba'avodat ha'adam. And similarly, it doesn't, he gets insulted. He cares. It makes a difference in his day. He's waiting for me to daven shachris. How could the God, who is the God now as of this week, they say of 8 billion people, we passed the 8 billion mark in the world. How could the God who is in charge of 8 billion people and quadrillions of creatures, how could that God be sitting around and saying, "Nope, Penner, where were you? It's 7 o'clock. You're not in shul yet. 7:02. What are you doing here late?" It just boggles the mind that that could be possible. So it's again, it's this double concern. Number one, whether or not he could possibly care about what I do, and second of all, that he could possibly care if I serve him. Why is this a function of Avodah Zarah? How does Avodah Zarah, what does Avodah Zarah have to do with that? Avodah Zarah is the belief that God doesn't run the world at all. What does it mean that Avodah Zarah, the belief system of the Oved Avodah Zarah, is one who says that God doesn't care about the little things? So what he seems to be referring to is the fact that Avodah Zarah, there are many different explanations as to how Avodah Zarah started. How did people, if we take the account in the Bible that Adam talked to God, that Noah talked to God, that Avram talked to God, if there were all these people, especially in the case of Adam and Noah, everybody came from them. So like at what game did this big divine game of telephone, at what point did this big divine game of telephone get broken? Who would be believed if they said, no, there's no God? What do you mean? Zaidi talked to God. Like really, not talking about davening shachris. Zaidi talked to God. What are you talking about? How did this develop? So one of the understandings about how Avodah Zarah developed, and the Rambam says something to this effect, is that people started worshiping the agents of God, the powerful things that God created to function and to serve us in the world. How did people come to start thinking the sun was God? They didn't think the sun was God. That's what the Rambam tells us. People in those days were not as stupid as we make them out to be. We assume that, you know, if you take God out of the picture and you take out the Chumash and you take out Revelation, then people were pretty stupid. And over the years, they got smarter and smarter. So we figured out religion eventually. But if you take the Chumash's account, there were people around who talked to God. Adam Arishon talked to God. Noach talked to God. Avram talked to God. So how did it get to the place where a lot of people started worshiping idols? And the Rambam basically explains that people failed to believe that God could want to interact with us directly. They, of course, believe God created the world. They believe God created the sun and the moon and the stars, and then he delegated, like any good leader. He delegated, can't do it all yourself. I understand when there was one human being, maybe you could do that. But at a certain point, right, how could God possibly be interested in running things himself? So he gave over a certain power. During the day, he gave over power to the sun. At night, he gave over power to the moon and the stars. Do I really think that the sun is independent? Could the sun not get, you'll excuse the pun, fired? Of course the sun could get fired. As long as it does its job, it's okay. But I'm going to interact with the sun. I'm not going to interact with the sun's boss. It's just too far away. It's like, you know, listen, if you want to get a position of power, you deal with the local politicians. You deal with the local politicians. That's how you're going to get that. There's a very fascinating comment of the Or Chaim HaKadosh on Chumash, where he explains that this effectively was the sin of the Chet HaEgel as well. Right? All the commentators try to figure out, how could the Jewish people have done such a big sin a few days after Matan Torah? It's not a question of religiosity. It's that they heard God at Matan Torah. They heard God 40 days ago. They all forgot that God spoke to them. How could it possibly be that they worshipped an idol 40 days after they heard from God? So many, the Rabbi Yehuda Halevi says this, and the Kuzari and others say, they of course they knew there was God. But for whatever reason, they didn't feel that they were supposed to deal directly with him. They didn't feel they were supposed to deal directly with him. They thought they were to find something which is more tangible, more relatable, right? More in arm's reach. And that was the sin of the Chet HaEgel. The sin of the Chet HaEgel was, in effect, giving God too much kavod, too much respect, saying, I don't want to bother you. I don't want to bother you with this. It's okay. And the Or Chaim says fascinatingly that this attitude of I don't want to bother you is something that persists even long after Avodah Zarah is done. Right? What things in our life do we just not want to bother him with? It's like, I'm okay with it. That's okay. I'm good with that. Like I need him, the private areas of my life, the thing, I have a rash on my arms. I need to say, can you take away the rash on my arm? Like, okay, listen, you do me a favor, God. You work on Mashiach and just keep Israel safe. And that's, you know, somebody in the hospital, chas v'shalom. Okay, so then I'm going to pick up the phone and I'm going to call you. But I'm going to ring you if I have a little rash on my arm. That's not for you. Avodah Zarah started with this attitude that, well, it's not for you, but there's somebody around who I could ask about that, right? There's somebody on a lower level. I don't mind asking. Maybe they have a copay, so I don't mind going to them. They're not doing me a favor, and they'll take a look at it. That's what it means. The tfisa of the Oved Avodah Zarah ultimately is not about denying that there's a God somewhere out there. It's denying that my personal comings and goings could be supported by him, could be dependent on him, and could matter to him. That's basically what the worldview of the Ovid Avodah Zarah is. Tfisa zu shoveres es achdus habriya. It breaks up the fact that the whole universe is one. And the fact is, logically, it doesn't make any sense. Logically, if we believe God is all-knowing and all-powerful, why let our human deficiencies, why apply them to God? Yes, once you get to a bliayin hara, a certain number of kids, you can't pay attention to everyone at the same time. Okay, that's the Stipler Gaon once said that when you have one kid and then you have a second kid, right? You give more attention, you have more kid time on your second kid. When you have a third kid, you cut back more from your life and you give more to your kids. After the third kid, said the Stipler, after the third kid, you're just taking the same amount of attention and dividing it amongst more people. He didn't say you shouldn't have a lot of kids, right? But that's what he said, right? Maybe, Steve, that's Josh Baruch there. You got to think about the fourth kids, whatever the fourth kids. And, you know, so, okay.
He's the fifth.
Oh, no, he's
one.
The fifth. Who's the fourth?
Hootie.
Okay. So, you know, that's when you have your fourth kid, the Stipler says, you're taking the same amount of brain space that you can devote to kids, and you're just subdividing it amongst others. Okay. God doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that. In fact, we're not even supposed to imagine in certain ways that God has two kids. We're supposed to imagine that he's only got one kid, and I'm the kid. Now, very often we don't like to think about that because the amount of responsibility, imagine being born to famous parents who have a vision for what they want you to become. It's God's only kid. Now, we're not the only religion who said God had one son, but we don't mean it that way. We mean that everybody is supposed to feel like they're God's only kid. This philosophy of the Ovdei Avodah Zarah sounds like there are pieces that are directly connected to God and people that are directly connected to God and things and people that are one step away. Kiviyachol yeshnam chalokim bebriya asher machmas pchisus ma'alasam einam kshirim u'dvukim bo yisbarach. There are things that because they seem so low, they're not connected to him. Avodas habore b'korban u'tfila mora al hefcho shel davar. The avoda of tfila, where we go through everything in our life and we say, we need you for that. We need you. I need you for health, not just like World Health Organization. I need you for my health. I need you to be able to have insight this afternoon. I need you. God has time to worry if Penner's going to have insight, how he's going to do on his Gemara test in the afternoon. Really? Yes. Kol anivlam nitlim ve'achudim bebore yisparach mekablim him eschiyusim b'shefa birchasim b'menu yisale. Everything is tied back to him, is connected back to him. We believe that every one of our neshamos is connected in an extension cord all the way back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what it means. Every one of us is in a very, very long extension cord. Each one of us ties all the way back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we are dependent on him at all times. Ein prat v'chisaron shel yitzur kol shehu she'enem ismale mishifosu yisparach. There's nothing. There's no little anything that is not connected to his exist to his ratzon that it should be there. V'zeu ritzono. This is what he wants. Lios habriya kula achuda udvuka bo yisparach ulekachi hashkacha so aleim b'chol nyaneim. He wants everything. He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to know our little secrets. It's we who refuse to treat him like he's willing to be treated, like he's willing to give to us. There's something about God having so much to do with my life that's paralyzing almost, that's scary. But God says, no, it's not my, I'm not, right? When we step away from tefillah, right? God's waiting there till the next time we pull up again to daven. 5 minutes, 7 minutes, a half an hour, a whole shachar, 40 minutes is a long time for us to take away from other things to talk to God. But it's not a long time for God. He's not wondering what he's going to do next. He's not saying, oh my God, this is taking such a long time. The chazan's going so long. That's not what he's thinking. Right? So any distance between us and God was created by us. Any distance between us and God is created by us, not by him. He's always available. He's always ready. The main part of tefillah is not the requests, is not, sorry, the praise, and it's not the thanks. We said this many times. The main part of tefillah is to ask God for things. Avodas kiruv ha'achdus yeshba. And this accomplishes bringing things closer and bringing things together. And then he quotes a piece from Reb Tzadok HaKohen, which I had to include this in my sefer. It's such a powerful line. Ki ayidei hatfila, through prayer, shehu makir shekol tzurachav mehashem yisbarach, that I recognize that everything is from God. Ve'im Hashem yitbarach lo yitain lo. And I realize that if God wouldn't give me this, ein lo klum, I'd have nothing. Al yidei ze mitromimim kol tzorchei ha'adam v'nivraya olam l'rum ha'malos. By doing that, I lift up everything around me. Everything around me is suddenly part of this divine narrative. Everything around me, no matter how whole it is, no matter how bad it is, no matter how broken it is, no matter how evil it is, I let it play a role in this cosmic relationship that the world has with the Ribon Shalom. Imagine an animal that's being taken for a korban. So I know that, you know, I don't know any of you particularly are pita people, but, you know, there are people that are very disturbed that we take an animal, right? But Pashtus is the animal had two options. To stay on the farm forever and to die of old age is probably not what cows tend to do. The cow's either going to be a hamburger at McDonald's or the cow's going to be a korban on the Beis HaMikdash, right? Famous story of Eliyahu on Har Carmel. There are two bulls. They set up a mizbeach for Hashem and a mizbeach for the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, and there are these two bulls, and they draw lots. Which bull is the bull that's going to go with the idol worshippers, and which bull is the one that's going to go with Eliyahu and make a Kiddush Hashem? So they call on this bull, and the bull's like, he won't move. He says, I'm not going on the bull starts talking. There are a reasonable number of talking animals in our tradition. The bull says to Eliyahu, I'm not going. I don't want to go to that. I don't want to go to that side. And Eliyahu tells him, you're on a stage that is going to cause a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. In order for this whole shtick to work, that their animal's not going to be taken, and the other animal's going to be taken in a fire, and everyone's going to say Hashem Hu Elokim, in order for that miracle to convince people, it only worked for a few hours, but to convince people that there's a God, we need two cows. You're not going to Burger's Bar. You're not going to McDonald's. You're gonna play a critical role. You're being listed in Tanakh, Mr. Cow. You're gonna make it into Tanakh. Okay? You're gonna make it into Tanakh. So suddenly, a cow is playing a leading role in God's purpose in the world. What about the everyday objects in my home? What about the everyday problems that I have? What about a parking ticket that I got? What about anything that I figure out how to connect that, how to use that as a moment where I say, that was probably from God. Or, God, I need you to help me fix this. Suddenly that becomes an incredibly important object, an incredibly important thing. Right? Like the wine that gets poured into the Reb, the grapes that make it into the wine, that makes it into the Rebbe's cup. You know, what a schus. But it doesn't have to make it into the Rebbe's cup to be so holy. If I say a bracha on it, then it ceases being a grape. It's a kli to bring out the oneness of God in the entire world. And there are people who may not have such an impact on bringing out God's role in the world as that grape. Right? Al yedei zeh misromamim kol tzorchei ha'adam. And it's not just the objects, it's tzorchei ha'adam. My everyday activities become so incredibly important when they become vehicles to showing how Kadosh Baruch Hu is in charge of everything in the world. V'nivraya olam harum hamalos, it brings it up to the highest levels. Ovdei kochavim matzalos omrim, right? Again, the idol worshippers say that God is just too high to pay attention to people. Rachoku inyanome avodatam. He's doing his thing up there. Ovid Hashem yodeya va'omer hefcho shel davar. What does an Ovid Hashem say? The opposite. Unfortunately, most Ovdei Hashem don't say this. He's saying what an Ovid Hashem should feel like. Imagine if we felt like this. Sheha'avoda hi ha'amud she'alav letachlito nivra ha'olam. What if we, before we took three steps forward, we said, I am about to sustain the entire universe with the words that I'm going to say now. Miyased hu et avodaso al ha'emuna v'hayediyah shekadosh baruch hu mis'av letfiloso shel adam. What if before I took three steps forward, I imagined that God was waiting for me to come? Ah, Penner, you're back. Baruch Hashem. So nice to see you. Right, what if we felt like that? What if we really understood the power of what we were doing? V'shekarbonosav heim lo l'reach nichoach. And what if we felt when we were bringing a korban, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually was something, we were bringing pleasure to Hashem somehow. V'zehu ritzono. This is what God wants. Sheha'adam yifne ilah bevakoshas kol tzorachav. Right? That a person should turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm trying to figure out what that word is that they're about to see. That a person should turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with whatever they want. It's not a bother. It's a pleasure for HaKadosh Baruch Hu when we bring things to his attention. V'zehu kevodo. And that is his honor. That's the biggest honor that we can give him, is by involving him in our lives. It's just terrific how it works out, because it's convenient for us. But that was, remember, that this was one of the basic questions that we started this whole chapter with. How could me fulfilling my needs be the greatest service of God? How could that be? How do we get so lucky that asking him for stuff I need is the service that I do for God? And the answer is because with every single thing I ask for, I say, yes, you're in charge of that. I know it doesn't look like it, but I believe you're in charge of that. You're in charge of that. You're in charge of that. You're the only one in charge of that, really. You're the one that really does that. And that's what's called Kvod Shemayim. Shehadam ya'amod lefanav ke'eved lifnei ha'melech. You should stand like an eved before a king. V'yireh shekol kiyumo nitleh bo. And show that I am completely dependent upon you. Bonehu ad ha'adam behitnadvut tahora beit mikdash. U'miyached makom letfilato biyodo shezeh ha'beis tfiloso shobore. This sentence is so over the top, I don't even know what to make of it exactly. But what he seems to be saying is that if prayer replaces sacrifice and sacrifice is centered in the temple, then when I truly put my needs before God, when I truly say everything is from you, I'm building a sort of Beit Mikdash wherever I am. This is the base tefillah of my creator. You know, there's a fascinating explanation as to why we take three steps back at the end of davening. I always thought we take three steps back. Why? Because you took three steps forward. Makes sense. I don't know. Or I thought that you take three steps back because you have to feel like I'm sort of leaving God's office, right? So one of the explanations, I forget who said, but one of the Rishonim, I believe, suggests that the reason why we have to take three steps back is to show that the place that we just prayed is so holy that we can't go back to our everyday activities in that spot. We have to vacate. We created a place on earth that is Beis HaMikdash-like. And yes, we may take three steps forward again to be in the right place in our seats or whatever it is, but that ceremonial stepping away from it is a recognition that I've created real holiness down here. Emunaso, emunaso hi shetachlis habriya hi kadesh shielo ibaris barach dira betachtonim v'shachanti b'silcham. The person of faith believes that what God wants is specifically to be involved in everything down here. When we say v'shachanti b'silcham, I want to dwell amongst you. I want to dwell amongst you. That is what the Zohar calls a dira betachtonim. That God says, I want to live amongst you. I want to be involved in everything. I don't want there to be anything too small for you to ask me. Yes, Rabbi Drelich.
In this paragraph, it talks about Hashem's ratzon, but he's very careful. He doesn't use the word that Hashem needs, right? That Hashem needs something, where it's fulfilling the need of Hashem, something Hashem wants. And I just think that's, I don't know, it's an observation.
Right, well, he's all the, you know, the Ramchal dances around this, you know, in all of his Sfarim, because it's very hard to say that God wants something, God needs something. The problem is it's also hard to say that God wants something, because wanting something means there's something I don't have. And even though I don't need it, but I'll be more complete when I get it, right? That's the way we think of it. And that too is hard to understand. That was the whole introduction that he gave for 2 weeks in the Nefesh HaChaim, where he said, I got to give you this long introduction before we start going into this, because it sounds like we're taking care of God's earthly kind of needs. And what he said is, God created a world where within this space, this is how he wants you to relate to him. You can't possibly really understand it, but he created this playing field, and that was how he wants to do it. Yeah, Tammy.
But he might not need our tefillot to still get pleasure from them.
Again, so any word that we could say that makes sense to us by definition, the Rishonim tell us, isn't right.
Isn't it perfect?
So it makes sense to you and me. But, you know, but that was, remember, that whole thing from the Nefesh HaChaim, that God exists in sort of two planes, what he really is, and then he sort of created this playing field where we can interact with him and we can have a relationship with him and we can help him, and he pretends that he needs things and he pretends that we're giving him such joy, because it wouldn't be meaningful to serve him unless we could have some access. Last paragraph of today. Margishu bitfiloso es kirvas habore elav bitchushas nochach. A person feels the closeness of God as someone who is right before him. Yodeahu ki karov Hashem l'chol karav. He knows that God is close to anyone who calls him. What does it mean, God is close to anyone who calls him? It doesn't mean that he gets closer when you call him. When you call him, you feel how close he always is. That's the way you should understand that pasuk. Karov Hashem l'chol karav. God is close to anyone who calls him. It means that he's right in front of us. But we go for long periods of our day and our life, and we don't realize he's there. Rigsho te'elu, these feelings, menavim et nafsho lehishtapech b'kisufei gagua nochach b'nei Hashem. And these feelings should cause us to pour out our souls with longings with a longing and with a feeling in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, we'll continue Amir Tzashem next week. It's very beautiful stuff. This is one of the longest pieces of his own writing, if you've noticed. He almost every line in this book is a quote from somewhere that he's weaved into a long book. He's waxing very poetic here, and he's using actually a lot of his own words. But he will quote next week. We're going to see an amazing thing from the Gra's son that he quotes in the name of his father, the Gra. That'll be the next quote that he takes. Okay, have a wonderful week, everyone.
Thank you.
Thank you. Good night.
Thanks. Good night.